Would you turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and chapter 2. How many of you know and believe that you are saved by grace? And you're thankful for that. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks about that, that we are saved by grace, but he makes this statement right here. And verse 5, and fallen, even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting to see that we are lifted above this natural plane into a spiritual plane where by faith we have a position in Christ and are able to exercise authority over our enemy. And it goes on, if you look back in chapter 1 in verse 19, after he speaks about he wants our eyes to be opened up to understand the greatness of our inheritance, and he says the exceeding greatness of the power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places, where far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Christ sits in a very exalted position. And chapter 2 and verse 6 says that even though we're saved by grace through faith, as we know, that we also sit there with him. And that we're able to, we're given a certain amount of authority. It's called delegated authority. To be able to exercise our faith and to use the instruments and weapons that he's given us in Ephesians chapter 6. And other weapons also, to be able to exercise them to defeat the enemy. We should be putting the enemy under our feet. If Christ sits far above all principality and power, that he has also given us authority in him, no doubt, that we sit there with him and that we share the throne with him and we share authority, that we can put the enemy under our feet. The devil should not be triumphing over God's people. God's people should be triumphing over the devil. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10 and following, he says, "There found him, my brethren, that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." We can't do anything like this on our own. We need his power. So he says in that context, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles and methods and schemes of the devil. Because our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood. You're not fighting your neighbor. You're not fighting just men and bodies. You're fighting entities that have no bodies. You cannot see them. And he goes on talking about that, speaking of our weapons. Now what I want to speak about tonight is the neglected weapon. The neglected weapon. That's the TNW, the neglected weapon. There is a weapon that God has given us that is, I think, very neglected, that very few Christians really exercise, although they've heard about it to some degree, but you don't see it exercised very much. And it's important to know that, because not all weapons listed, all the weapons that we have are listed here. There are weapons in other places. We know that we have the blood of Jesus as a weapon. And there's other passages also that mention certain weapons that we have to be able to exercise. And I think the one weapon that is a neglected weapon is revealed over in Isaiah chapter 61. And that is called to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's a very neglected weapon. We don't exercise it enough. And sometimes it's very neglected when we're going through trials and difficulties, heaviness and hardships, and things aren't going very good in the natural plane. In Isaiah chapter 61, we all know that very well, at least I think we do, where he talks about coming to bind up the brokenhearted and on. He says in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joyful mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Something that is like a garment that clothes us and surrounds us, that we're able to exercise that weapon and defeat the enemy. And not many Christians understand that this is an effective weapon. And they seem to just, rather than exercise against the enemy, the Word of God and other weapons we have too, the blood of Jesus, no doubt, putting on the shield of faith and the Word of God, which is the sword of spirit and the helmet of hope and all the others that we have, and even praise. Christians seem to allow themselves to be pushed back in a corner and they become very despondent. They become discouraged, disappointed, and all the other words that you could put together, in despair, without hope, and you know, the cloud rolls over and it comes in and it just rides up against you, and you seem to come into that gloomy little state. You don't want to take the time to just praise the Lord because of what you're going through. You want to think about your problem. You want to think about how difficult it is and how hard it is and why am I going through this and why did this have to happen. We go all down that road and we write our, you know, our little scenario in CinemaScope and Technicolor, and we allow these images to come into our mind, and it gets worse rather than better because we're not really doing what God told us to do. And that's just to, you know, sit back and to just rear up and praise the Lord. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's another story entirely, because we're not told to praise God because we feel like it. But a spirit of heaviness can come in like a flood. But the Bible also tells us in Isaiah 59 that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord has raised up a standard. And if God has raised up a standard, we know that to be certainly the speaking of the coming of Jesus and being able to, you know, his defeat of the enemy and giving to us all that we need to be triumph over our enemy. But one of these weapons is praise, being able to exercise just a moment of, call it thanksgiving or praise or worship or shouting, all the things. If you read the Psalms, you find that David was constantly, his enemies were after him. Man had enemies just like a hound dog on his, you know, nipping at his heels all the time. But you find that, you know, in all his times of discouragement and despondency, being overwhelmed and everything, he was always drawn to the rock that was higher than him. And all of these Psalms were written, many of these Psalms were written by him. And the, you know, the little shepherd boy, the Psalms on the, you know, that he wrote on the hill when he was watching over the sheep and all the things that were going on, as people talk about. But you see that. He took time to write down some very interesting things and to exalt the Lord and to praise him in the times of heaviness and difficulty and hardship that he went through. And so have you ever been oppressed? Have you ever been in a state where you feel this gloom and this sadness and this despondency come into your life? I'm sure everybody has experienced it to some degree, but some people more than others. And because of that, you see, that's where the devil comes in, and he tries to come in and to press you down, because oppression is really bringing pressure upon you that is darkness, that is evil, that is, it's something that just comes into your mind. It's discouragement. It's because of something not going your way, or hurt, or offense, or just some guilt that's in your life where the devil just presses against you, or losing your job, or losing some friends, or you know, somebody really just hurts your feelings, and on people get oppressed over, like David being sought after by King Saul and his enemies constantly after him and hiding in caves and hills and running all the time. That's the state of oppression. You look in some countries where people are just seem to be oppressed by leadership. And that's what the devil loves to do, is bring people into that kind of state. People spend a lot of time looking for a cure. They spend a lot of time running hither and thither, trying to somehow or another get free from things. That's why we have psychologists and psychiatrists, and that's why people are on pills. And that's why people go to alcohol, and why they go to drugs, and all the things they go after to somehow or another looking for a cure to get rid of this anxiousness that's in their life, or this frustration that's in their life, and the oppression and the hurts and the loss of something in their life. They're going somewhere looking for a cure, and the cure is right here in Jesus Christ, the garment of praise. See, God gives us a cure. It's a sure weapon, but it's a neglected weapon. And I believe that Christians, are of all people, neglect that very weapon that's been given to them, because when they get in this state, they don't seem to remember, or if they do, they just say, well, I don't feel like it. And they stay in that state because of that. Have you ever taken a time when you really didn't feel like it? I mean, totally didn't feel like it. Just sit back and start praising the Lord. I mean, if you've done that, then you need to do it more. Because when you do that, you find that there's a release that comes in your life. Because the Bible reveals a whole lot about this. And the Bible tells us about weapons. Weapons are, we have weapons really of mass destruction. We really do. We're able to destroy the enemy. We're able to put him back away from us. I mean, weapons can be used as an offensive weapon or defensive weapon. But the Bible tells us also that our weapons are not carnal. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it tells us very clearly that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but to mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and on. But they're spiritual. They're supernatural. And we think of weapons on the natural plane. We think of all countries have various weapons. And they have these weapons, whether it can be biological war or whether it can be nuclear war or many other kinds of ways, the guns and the atomic weapons and on that people can use to bind people and to destroy people, to ruin people. They have those weapons, but all of those weapons gathered together they have are nothing compared to God. And that fact is proven in the book of Revelation when the Lord comes back, because everybody's going to try to turn against the Lord. So they're going to try to nuke him. But it's not going to happen. If anything else, he's going to word them. The sword of his spirit's going to come down. And I'm going to tell you something, that's more powerful than everything they've got. What's something to behold? People look at that and they laugh and they mock, but it'll happen. That's why we have all these examples written in the Bible that people, historical things we see, that have happened. It's written in history. This is not some, like a Book of Mormon, somebody made up something and wrote it down that you can never prove it. You go back to all these places and look at these places in the Old Testament and historically look and review these things. These are real, true stories. They're not just kindergarten, these bedtime stories to make somebody feel good. But these are true, authentic stories. So it reveals our weapons are not carnal, they're supernatural and they're spiritual. But to be effective, we have to exercise the weapon. Because if your sword stays in its sheath, it's of no value. If your helmet is off your head, it's no good. If the breastplate is set aside, it's no good. And if praise is just set aside and you don't use it, it is of no value. Just to listen to somebody else praise the Lord. When you come to church, you listen to somebody else praise the Lord, but you don't praise the Lord. You don't put any effort forth whatsoever to learn the songs and to think about them and meditate and ponder upon them and then to use them throughout the day. Because many people who've written these songs are people who were in a bad state. I mean, well, Horatio Spafford, when his daughters were drowned at sea. You know, peace like a river. I mean, writing something like that, a man who had to be oppressed, a man who had to be in a gloomier state than anybody could ever imagine being in, but yet he turned to the Lord and God inspired him to write something that lifted him above his oppression, that lifted him above his feelings of self-pity and everything that he had. And a right to be, I mean, in a sense to feel, you know, in a hopeless state because of the loss. But yet something was greater than he was. It lifted him up and caused him to sit in heavenly places and to exercise his faith in a God whom he had hope in. And where there's hope, there is not despair. And he understood this and grasped hold of that. And from there, he was lifted up from his state of despair that he found himself in at that moment. You know, the devil's going about like a roaring lion. There ain't no doubt about it. 1 Peter 5:8 says he is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's not your neighbor and somebody else on your right or your left behind you. It's you. It's me. We have an accuser of the brethren. And he goes about and he's trying his best to do all he can to attack us and to assault us and to bring the gloom, despair, discouragement, disappointment, and causing you to look at all the negative of life and just getting in this state where you've got yourself in a place of frustration and anxiety. That's what he wants to do in a lot of people's lives. And the Bible tells us not to give any place to the devil. That's still in the Bible. Ephesians 4:27. Give no place, because when you give place to the devil, he's talking about a position. You give the devil a foothold. You give him an access into your mind, into your life. And then he has an entranceway right there. Start thinking negative. Start being critical. Start thinking about how bad it is and how terrible it is. Oh, the economy is so bad and all the administration this and administration that. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Complain, 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 complain. No, 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 no. You just go on and on and on. And I mean, we can pray about those things, can't we? And can't we believe that God will provide for us and give no place to the devil to bring us into a place where we begin to become, you know, depressed? I believe a lot of people talk themselves into depression. I really do, because they just get negative about things and they keep talking, talking, talking and putting everything down and they don't really take hold of what God has to say and therefore they're defeated. But what brings oppression? Giving place to the devil. I gave you an opportunity to answer the question. I even gave you the answer before I asked the question. You give place to the devil. That's what brings oppression. You open the door up. Sin, no doubt. You did or said something. You began to look at things in a negative way. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I know you look at things and you know, if you put your confidence in people, you're going to get disappointed. So you better just wake up and say, I'm going to put my confidence in God. Put it over in Philippians 1:6. Things will be better off for you. What is that? That means being confident is the very thing. He which begun a good work in you will complete it. So you got to believe that. And to see, people are in God's hands. We are just here as light, salt. We could be instruments in God's hand, but God has to do the work, folks. He uses us time to time, but God has to do the work. God has to deal with people. God has to bring them to their knees. God has to open their heart. God has to chasten them. They have to respond. You got to pray and you got to believe God. You got to learn to praise God. Because when you do that, you find that you'll keep the victory in your life. So what brings oppression? Well, you give place to the devil. How about a spirit of fear? Fear can be an oppressive thing. Where people become scared and afraid. Scared they're going to lose their life. Scared of death. Scared of sickness. Scared of disease. Scared of poverty. People become afraid of things. Or they're afraid that somebody's going to, you know, attack them or hurt them or they're going, you know, somebody's going to rape them. I mean, people can really, I mean, you listen to enough of the negative of the world, you'll walk around in a state of fear. I don't mean that you shouldn't be careful and cautious and discerning. Doesn't mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't lock your doors. I'm not saying those things. But I'll tell you what, when I lock my door, I'd better put the blood of Jesus over my house too. Amen. Because he's the one that's going to protect you. Well, so you see, you live in a state of fear, and what you're doing is you're opening the door up to something called torment. Fear has torment. And it causes people to come, you know, to get into that state, to be afraid. And what did David say over what time I'm afraid? I will trust in the Lord. He knew that. I mean, I'm not saying you're going to be exempt from fear, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And you look at so much, I mean, in the last days, it talks about these people's hearts failing them because of fear of all the things that are going to come. And when you look at that, you think people are scared and they're afraid. And because of that, they open the door up to a whole lot of problems. And so again, we have to realize that there are certain things that open the door up like that. Worry. People worry a lot. I'm not talking about being concerned about something, but we learn to pray and cast our care upon the Lord. Cast your all this, you know, things that you've got piling up on you. The Lord's going to take care of this. That doesn't mean you don't exercise your faith and your feet at the same time. If you're worried about a job, you're going to sit at home and somebody comes knock on your door and offer you a job, or you're going to go out and look. Or you're going to be practical and go out and look. But you cast it upon the Lord that he'll guide you. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. God provides for his people. He really does. And so you see, sin is the very thing that opens the door up to this oppression. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about people being oppressed. But what is Deuteronomy 28 verse 15 and following about? Disobedience and rebellion to the things of God. People who hear God. The light that you have, you go against that light, then you start to open the door up into your life. It ain't no doubt about that whatsoever. And people do it all the time. And so, again, in Isaiah chapter 59, remember Jesus, or the God said in Isaiah 59, speaking to, again, his people, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." What's the problem? "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you." And he goes on down saying all of these things about them. Verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and for our iniquity we know them. And transgression and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." And he goes on and on. "Truth is falling in the streets, and it fails," and on and on. All these things that they've done, they opened the door up for problems in their life. And God's trying to speak to them to bring them out of all of this. Again, verse 19, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard." And that standard has to be Jesus Christ. And where he brings the truth to set people free. Remember, in the book of Acts, it says something that's remarkable. Why don't we turn there? Let's let your fingers do the walking. Acts 10 and chapter 10, and you get there, and I'll tell you the verse. Acts 10. And verse 38. We all know it. Now, why did you do that? Because I wanted to see if you were paying attention. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about," what? "Doing good in oppressing all that were sick." Oh, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now that tells me something right there, doesn't it? Sickness is oppression. It's the work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. "For this purpose was the Son of Man revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is poverty and sickness and disease, discouragement, despondency. And you could name many things. That's the work of the devil. And what it does is it brings oppression into people's lives. Yet Jesus came along to heal the sick and those who were oppressed of the devil. And so God wants us to be free from that. And the only way, according to what I read in Isaiah 61, is one of the principles we apply. No doubt we got the Word of God, we got all the other, but praise. Just simply being able to stand against the enemy with the high praises of God and exalting Jesus Christ, singing songs about the blood, singing songs about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, singing about the Word, giving thanks unto God, and all of those things that we do all the time that seems to become so boring to some people. And that's why you find down through the ages that people have got given them a new song, meaning that they have taken something that they already knew and something about it, they tweaked it and they started to put words together and inspired and attuned to it, and all of a sudden it caught on and just began to move among people. And people enjoyed that song. It brought a tap to their feet. It brought some clapping to their hands. It brought sparkle to their eye because it lifted up their brow and caused them to look to the Lord once again. And it was no longer something that was boring or mundane, but something that meant something because they know who their Lord Jesus Christ is and how great and how powerful He is, and that's what He wants us to do. And so as we read in Isaiah chapter 58, where He said He wants us to let the oppressed go free. God wants you free from oppression. And that is the one thing that the garment of praise does. I mean, for the spirit of heaviness, when a man is heavy, when he's down, when he's out, when he's being tried and going through hard times, there's one thing that God is saying to you that will bring you out, and that is just to begin to praise the Lord. And often it's people who bring oppression. Often you read through the Bible in the book of Ezekiel, other places, James chapter 5, it's men and people and dictators and authorities and governments and just greedy people who bring oppression upon people. They do. Communists bring oppression upon some countries. There is no doubt about it. Socialists, I mean, in this country, there are people trying to oppress these people, push them back. And that's the enemy that's behind all of that. But in all of that, God wants us to be lifted up and to realize who we are in Jesus Christ and the position that we have and the victory that we have. And we are able to be victorious and to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men because He promises that. Deliver us from these unreasonable and wicked men. So when God's people were under oppression and they cried out to Him, what did God do? Well, I'm sorry, you just stay oppressed. Well, you read it all through the Bible time and time again when Israel was in captivity, not only Babylonian captivity, but to Pharaoh and to Egypt and everything else, they began to cry out to God. God heard their cry. And what did God do? Well, He said He delivered them. In some places it says very clearly God heard their cry when they were under oppression, because they were being oppressed, beat down, and pushed back. And God heard their cry, and He began to deliver them. And so again, look over with me in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. In verse 14. Well, verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Why? Because in righteousness thou shalt be established. Who is it that teaches us that? We'll be taught of the Lord. And He'll teach us that if we're living in righteousness, we can overcome oppression. We can overcome those thoughts and the negative attitudes and the things that try to cloud in upon us, that push us back from and get us into oppression. So if you want to be free from that oppression, you're going to have to learn one thing, and that is to trust God to begin to exercise your faith and use the weapons, no doubt, that God has given you. But one in particular is start praising God. Because if you don't praise Him on your own time, personally, you're not going to praise Him much when you come to church. But if you take time to praise Him throughout the day, I mean, you begin to just take, I mean, I know everybody doesn't have the beautiful voice and the singing. It doesn't make any difference. Shout a joyful noise to Him. It's all it takes. And just do it. And you find it makes a difference in your life. So if we live righteously, we can overcome oppression with praise. Look over 1 Peter chapter 1, because you know, if you're trusting God, let me ask you a question. Do you think that sometimes it's going to be hard? Well, yes, it is. It absolutely is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, he says here, "Wherein do you greatly rejoice?" I like that part. I wish we could just stop there. "Wherein do you greatly rejoice? Though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials." That's pretty interesting, because you're greatly rejoiced. Not just, he didn't say, "Wherein do you rejoice?" but greatly. He added that to it. Though now, he didn't say, because everything's going your way and it's peace, time of peace. You got a job, you got a little money, and everything's working. No flat tires, and you know, the stove's working, the refrigerator's working, you got food and shelter and warmth, and everything's going good. You don't have to pay any bills, blah, blah, blah. Everything's going well. He didn't say that. He said, you're going through something. And when you're going through something, there's a tendency to be in heaviness. It's a tendency for that cloud to roll over you and to begin to think God doesn't care, God's neglecting you, God doesn't care and doesn't love you, that you know, that God is all the negative, because the devil's just bombarding you. And he's attacking with everything he's got. And that's when the time begins to come. He says, then you rejoice. That's what he said. Then he said that the trial of your faith, because you're being tested. You're being tested to see how you'll respond to the negative circumstances you're in, even though you proclaim that you're a Christian and that God is for you and that you go to church, blah, blah, blah. But you're going through something right now. Well, it ain't no time to start crying and whining. It really isn't. But he talks about here doing this by faith and rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. So sometimes in trials we have heaviness. But you know what Paul said about that? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul had something to say about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is interesting. I like what Paul said here, because it is an experience that is authentic and real. He's not trying to somehow or another be, you know, well, this ain't no big deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He admits there's trouble, but the trouble is not going to allow him to, he's not going to get distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Those are interesting phrases. Going through difficulties and hardships, but he looks at it this way. We're being persecuted. We're going always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be revealed in our body. Christ is a treasure within us. He mentions this in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's God. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when we're going through something, it's all about God bringing us to a place where we're dying to ourselves and allowing Him to emerge forth in us, that we become more like Him. And he says, we might be in this situation where we're troubled and yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Would you say that's not an easy thing to bear? Who wants to walk in Paul's shoes and be in those circumstances that he was in? And, you know, among brethren who were false and shipwrecks and beaten and prison, stoned and all the things that he went through. Who wants to walk in those shoes? Not very many people would want to do that, I don't think. Not willfully. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, he says, I'm raising up a standard. It's called the garment of praise. That's what I want you to begin to do when you're going through something, is faith is involved here. The Word of God is involved here. The blood of Jesus, because it all can be done in song. It all can be done in just praising the Lord with songs about the blood and songs about the victory and songs about overcoming and songs about what He's done for you. That's what it's all about. Because all of that is an exercising your faith in the sword of the Spirit that is pushed out against the enemy to cause him to back off. And that's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. He spoke the Word of God back to the devil. And we can do the same thing in song, as well as speak the Word of God. But look over with me in Psalms chapter 149, because look what this spiritual weapon does. Psalms chapter 149. I mean, this gives us a picture of what God has ordained praise to do. Psalms 149. It begins in verse 1. You look through here, you see me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. At least 6 times I see real quick. Praise, the word praise. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of saints. Verse 3, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. Lord taketh pleasure in his people. And then let the saints be joyful, verse 5, in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. When the last time you did that. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Isn't that interesting? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. It's almost like there's something coming when you begin to exercise this praise. It's like a two-edged sword that brings something against the enemy. That attacks, that arrests, that restrains, that binds him. Because it says, verse 8, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise you the Lord. That's an honor that we have. That we can cause the enemy to be put back. And you see this happening. Now I want to show you some examples in the Bible, very clearly, examples where men were in difficult situations and what they did. The first one in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We all know that they had a handmade, you know, they made some real quick handmade instruments to play with. Okay. Acts chapter 16. This was all about when Paul was in Philippi, and this woman had a spirit of divination, and it bothered him, following him along, and Paul turned around her, being grieved in his own spirit, and he cast this spirit out of her. He commanded to come out of her in the name of Jesus. Well, Paul got in trouble when he did that. They put him in jail because of that. So here's Paul and Silas in jail, and we pick up in verse 25. And at midnight of all times, Paul and Silas were grieved and oppressed, and they were just, you know, such despair. Now, in the normal way of looking at things, if you've been in jail, hopefully none of you have. I have been, I'm not going to talk about how many times, but I've been there. And it's not a very wonderful place to be in. It's not a happy time. Okay? It says here that they were happy. Apparently because it says at midnight of all times that Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God and the prisoners heard them. So they weren't singing silently. That wasn't just with their lips, with no noise. Somebody was listening to them. Maybe they read that scripture over in the Old Testament, on your beds, you know, sing praises to the Lord. Because they were praising the Lord. I doubt if they even had a bed, they're probably laying on the floor. Now, something happened. And this is spiritual, and this is supernatural. This is called a divine intervention. This is called God coming down in all of his glory and doing something. So we can see here that this weapon called praise, the neglected weapon, this sparked a supernatural event into people's lives. I wonder how many people have ever experienced that. That where they really began to praise God and something, spirit, circumstances changed, things turned in their direction, doors opened up, and something dramatic happened in their lives. And it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. That was nothing by natural means. Nothing whatsoever. It was totally supernatural. And we know the rest of the story when you read this. So you hear that they were celebrating while they were being oppressed. When was the last time that somebody was oppressed that they said, let's have a celebration? When was the last time you saw that? I mean, we're going to come over to my house that we're so oppressed we want to celebrate. You don't see that. But here they are, we're going to have a celebration. Though we're being oppressed, we're not going to let that beat us down. We're going to stand against that, and we're going to be victorious and pay attention to what God wants us to do. And look at the results. Were they delivered? Were they delivered? That's what you've got to see. Yes, they were delivered. And why? Because they simply exercised their faith. They kept a good attitude. But how many Christians were saying, if this is the way God's going to treat me, I'm quitting. I'm telling you, the whole lot of Christians are like that. They call themselves Christians. The least little thing that doesn't go their way, they go off whimpering with a dog, like a dog with their tail between their legs, and just bow down, just, you know, oh, God, pity me, pity me. And they don't have any sense of who God is or what God can do in their life. Why? Is it because so selfish, self-centered, self-pity? And we haven't been listening to what God says to us as far as what he will do, because we do sit in heavenly places, even though we might be in jail and persecuted. Like Paul said, no matter, we might be troubled, but we're not down in despair. We might be persecuted, but we're not giving up on this whole thing. We might be knocked down, but we ain't knocked out. We might have a bloody nose, but we can get back up. Come on, we're still in the fight. I mean, the count ain't going down yet. So how many Christians just say, if God treats me like this, if he ain't going to let me stay in a Holiday Inn, if every time I cast out a devil, I'm going to jail, I'm quitting. But he didn't do that. And look over in Acts chapter 5. I mean, these Christians didn't have it. Well, the last days is going to be, this is just, it's going to happen. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And we know the story here after they, seemed like they always got in trouble. When they're preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, and when he speaks, verse 39, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply he be found even to fight against God. Because they were taking counsel against the apostles. And to him they agreed, because this is Gamaliel speaking to them. And they called the apostles, and they beat them. They commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They beat them. Don't you speak in the name of Jesus no more. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then daily in the temple, they shut up and never said another word. No, in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They didn't pay any attention to them. Because we're not supposed to. Not at that. We don't honor the government there because they're telling us not to preach in the name of our Lord. Now, I'm not going to walk into the government's office and say, repent or go to hell unless God sends me there. But I'm going to go wherever he leads me to go and do what he says to do. But that was oppression. I mean, to be beaten is to be oppressed. To be threatened is to be oppressed. People get, oh. Well, what are you going to do? What are we going to do right now when he's telling us we can't say certain things? I mean, you're going to back down or you're going to stand up for what you believe? Some will quit today over such trivial little things. You say, well, it's not trivial to me. You're not going through it. I am. Well, what I'm saying is, if you're going to allow the enemy to take some of these little things that you're going through compared to what these early church went through, and you're going to throw in the towel over it, and you're going to quit over that, it's trivial. Because the way I see it, when it comes to eternity, anything you quit over is trivial. Because it ain't worth it. Because eternity is more important than everything else. We're supposed to suffer for his name's sake. Like Philippians chapter 1 says, I mean, it's not only that we believe upon him, but we also suffer. Most Christians don't want to accept that as far as, but I mean, people quit because they didn't get their way. People quit because, you know, they lost their job. People quit because they didn't get the finances. They didn't get whatever they were believing God for, and they just whine and cry over. I mean, I've seen enough of it, and so have some of you. That's no reason to quit. It's a reason to press in and find out what's going on. You see, invisibly behind the scenes, there's a devil going about trying to kill, steal, and destroy to keep you from advancing forward, because he knows if he can throw up enough obstacles and hindrances, if he can accuse and if he can attack and he'll assault and intimidate and oppress you, he knows if he can do that, you'll become afraid and you won't move. You're paralyzed. And he knows that. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to stop you. Because as far as the devil is concerned, if you can be a Christian as long as you don't do nothing. But when you get up and start advancing in your faith, it's going to be a problem. We have another example over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We know this is Jehoshaphat. But it's an interesting account of what God can do if a people would but listen to the instruction. Romans 15 verse 4 says, all these things were written for our learning. So God wants, learning instruction, God wants to instruct us. Here is what I want you to learn. That when you're going through something, take some time just to honor God. Begin to pray and to seek after him. Sing. Sing about his goodness. Sing about his mercies. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. That's what he wants you to do. So we know here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1 and following, we have the Moabites, Ammonites, and a bunch of them coming against Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. The great multitude came up against them. And Jehoshaphat, verse 3, feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. So he did the right thing. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here we see the people coming together in a crisis, not pulling apart. And Jehoshaphat stood at the congregation, and he began to proclaim to the Father and went back to the Lord praying, you know, you've said this, and you said if this happens, if we would turn our face to you, that you would do this. He's just recalling, this is what you said. All we're doing is reminding you, you said this. We're not being arrogant. You said this. Now, we're doing it. We're exercising our faith to the best of our frail ability and coming before you, you said. We're doing it. Okay, and at that time, verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, because God gave it to them, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And that's where it's supposed to be. We know this story well. Then verse 14, Jehazazel, the son of Zechariah, and all, you know, goes down to all the lineages, and the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So the Spirit of God anoints somebody. And he said, listen, ye all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Does that mean that we just sit back and fold our arms? No, listen to what God is saying and telling you to do. And he says, tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and you see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, nor be dismayed tomorrow. Go up against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head once again, worshiping the Lord. And we get down to verse 20. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe you in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Now, believe and the word establish are the same words. Believing establishes you. Unbelief does not. But standing against something, believing and embracing what God said. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. So this took some time, I would say. He appointed singers and said unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of his holiness. So they're praising something about the holiness of God, how beautiful that is. As they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay? Now these are instructions. And when they began to sing and to praise, notice this phrase. It's chilling. The Lord set ambushments against who? The children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Those were the ones that were coming up against them back over in verse 1. And it says, and they were smitten. Now, what do you think happened? It's a lot to think about here when you go into this and start meditating on it, and you think, okay, they start to praise the Lord, and all of a sudden, they were smitten. Okay? Did the praise cause the people to be confused and to fight each other and kill each other? Not necessarily. What do you think happened? Ambushments can imply that liars in wait imply that God sent angelic beings down there to slay them. A divine supernatural intervention. That's what it was. Same thing had happened in the jail when they were in there. Something happened. It was beyond natural reason. It's nothing, it's not a phenomenon you can say, well, this happened and that happened or whatever, and figure it out. It was supernatural. How many times you read in the Bible, God sent angels and slayed them? How many times you read that? God sent angels among them to destroy them. God sent angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, there's angels out there. They're on our side. They're called ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. So we're talking about something here that's really powerful, aren't we? And all because of what? Because they did what God said to do. They followed his instruction. And they began to praise him. And that's something in itself to behold when you look at this whole thing. I mean, It's like in Psalm 68 when they begin to sing that, let God arise. And of course they did that as they got up in the morning and began to start their journey through the wilderness from day to day and the cloud by day and the fire by night. And it was all typical of really the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's prophetic in a sense of Him defeating His enemies. Let God arise and His enemies be what? Scattered. When Jesus arose, guess who scattered? Who? Guess who was defeated? The Bible tells us He defeated the devil. He spoiled principalities and powers. He did that. It is an accomplished fact. It's not something He's going to do. It's something that is done, and we get to exercise faith towards the enemy. Now, it'll be consummated at the end of the ages. So the devil's allowed to roam about. God allows that to test and to try His people, who is of Him and who's not. And so He says, exercise your faith. And so we know that what we're seeing here is that we use those spiritual weapons God's given us to overthrow the enemy, to bind him. I've been in meetings way back before when we didn't mind praising the Lord, and shaking and running around and hallelujah and everything else. And I've seen people come to that meeting to try to bind up the meeting, and we get to praising the Lord. They leave. They can't stand it. And a person who has a spirit in them like that, who's really anti those kind of things, they don't need to be around, because all they do is make the meeting harder. You've got to chase them out. Unless they're there for Him to bring them to repentance. So we read this again and again. What we see, we don't see any natural thing at all taking place. We see something bigger than that, beyond our natural thinking and ability to comprehend. Then you go to the book of Joshua. You'd be surprised how many times you find this. Book of Joshua. This is not something that's natural. This is something that's supernatural. And it's all because of what we call the neglected weapon that God gives us to use against our enemy. And I hope that we would take enough time to think and meditate upon it and use it. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, I have given thee, given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. In other words, I've given it to you. Now here's instruction. You shall compass around the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shall thou do 6 days. So this is every day you're going to get up. I know how many thousands of them that went ahead. It might take them 6 hours for them to go around the place, so many of them. You stop and think about it. How long does it take for somebody to, a million man march to Washington to walk around the monument? How long would it take once they started point A to get to point Z? Go around it. Oh, it might take several hours, don't you think, for a million people to walk around that? How many Israelites we have here walking around out there? I don't know. There's a lot of them. It's a bunch of them. How many men of war was it? I mean, you start putting all of them together, this wasn't 6 men. It wasn't 100 men. This is thousands. It takes a while to do that, doesn't it? So here they are, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day shall you can pass the city 7 times. Now, I imagine that might have been a long day, because it's not just one time around. And the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, wait a minute. What kind of weapon is this? It is nothing that you can see that is of man's hands. It's just simply an instrument of praise. And a shout is going to take place. Can you imagine ever how many people it was, the shout? I mean, we got today the ability, boom boxes and stereos, and you can cut it up, and I mean, you can hear the noise. Can you imagine the noise of all the people simultaneously sounding off a shout to God, and how resounding that noise could possibly be? It has to be something else to behold. It really does. And we read on down. And they begin to do what God told them to do. And verse 14, in the second day, they went around the city once and returned to the camp as they did for 6 days. So they just got up, walked around the camp, came back, sat down. And then it came to pass on the 7th day, they rose early in the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed it 7 times. It came to pass the 7th time that the priests blew the trumpets. Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. And the Lord, only Rahab, the harlot, etc., shall survive it, all of this. And verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, So that the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword, and there were no animal rights people there. And there was no civil rights there. They were destroyed. And you read who was destroyed. It's a sad thing. But everybody was destroyed. Man, child, women, animals, everything. Of course, go into the harlot's house and bring out and everything else. But what happened here? Can you answer me the question, what happened? What made those walls come down? I mean, God, you've heard of people singing and able to break glass. You've heard of that. It's true. That can happen. That gets such a high pitch that it cracks the glass. Now, can you imagine ever how many thousands, maybe millions of people this was, and that high pitch caused these big... Now, when they made those walls back in there, they were not just 12 inches. They could have been 48 inches or 60 inches in depth. It could have been huge things. Something supernatural happened. I believe that when they made that high-pitched noise and that sound of that shout, I believe the angels of God stepped on those things and just crumbled. That's what I believe. That's my opinion. But it's supernatural. God intervened again. All because all they did was use this neglected weapon. They defeated the enemy. And you see this over and over again. Now let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's see if we can find that again. Because it just keeps coming up. There's something here. And all this is written for our learning. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 16. We all know in chapter 17 how that, you know, that David tried to put on the armor of Saul, but it didn't fit him very well. And so you can't fight the devil on your own. You need the power of God. You need what God, the weapons God has given you that enables you to be strong in Him. And so here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, when the Spirit of God departs, something else coming in, called an evil spirit, which it says, from the Lord troubled him. When you see that in the Old Testament Hebrew, from the Lord, you say, well, God sent it. No, God is sovereign, and God allowed that to happen. That's what that means. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth him. Let our Lord now command thy servants which were before thee to seek out a man who is cunning player on an harp, and who shall come, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt, then he shall be well. We read in verse 23, listen to this. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp, played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. How many people have been comforted and soothed by music? Especially something that is wholesome, clean, and pure. Something soothing and refreshing about it, isn't it? But what happened here? See, when you're depressed, maybe rather than listen to the honky-tonk and the ways of the world and all the negative and the news media, maybe you start to sit down and cut on a good old quiet praise the Lord. Maybe just sit back and listen to it and meditate upon it for a while. People have these little iPods and things, they can stick them in your ear and you can walk around and you can listen to them. Better than listen to all that commotion around you. But here you see something happen. Now this doesn't necessarily, we're not saying here that Saul was delivered. Because Saul wasn't delivered from the evil spirit, but the evil spirit, this music of David was so anointed that it caused the evil spirit to be bound and to back off. Now think about it. So maybe you need deliverance in your life, and the best thing you can do to keep the enemy away from you is start praising the Lord until you get somebody to lay hands on and cast demon out. Get right with God and repent or whatever you got to do, because this is a true thing that we see here taking place. Saul didn't get delivered, but we see the power of praise. That's what we see. Even a man who God had allowed, because he departed from God. But when a man of God was around, when the music of God was around, the music of the devil couldn't stand it. He had to depart. Now tell me that. It's not something to behold and see the power of that. How do you explain all that? So it doesn't mean we can just manipulate God. I'm not trying to say that. But what I'm saying here is that we can praise God for who He is and what He has done, and really from our heart believe these things and get deliverance into our life. Because we don't want the door to be opened up for a spirit to come into our life like Saul and to be able to oppress us. All right, let's turn to Jonah. Because these are just examples. That's all we're doing, just reading a few examples. There's more than a few, but there's quite a bit of them. So let's go over into they call the minor prophets, Jonah. We know Jonah's dilemma. When you run from God, you're going to end up in the belly of a trial and chastisement. That's just going to happen. Now, Jonah being in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord and his God out of the fish's belly. I mean, what a sanctuary to be in. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about, all the billows and the waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. What an attitude now. Chastisement should bring a correction like that into everybody's life. The waters surrounded me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped around about my head. What a picture in the belly of the whale. I mean, the whale, I'm sure, was down on the bottom. He's eating something. He's doing something going inside of his system, and it just got all over Jonah. And yet Jonah was preserved here. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was, her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast barred up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now how many people do that? How many people remember God when they're faint? And my prayer came unto me, unto thee, and unto the holy temple. And they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Oh, what a phrase. When you observe the lying vanities round about you, the circumstances that are dictating to you where the devil illuminates them over you and says, it ain't going to happen. It never will, never work for you. You're observing lying vanities. They forsake the very mercy that God has for them. But I will sacrifice unto the with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay thou which I have owed, salvations of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomit out Jonah upon the dry land. You can't read that and think, am I in this situation in my life right now where I need to exercise the garment of praise here, this neglected weapon? Do I need to get out of this moment of frustration and trial and hardship that I'm in? Am I being chastened by the Lord and I'm not remembering Him and turning to Him like Jonah did even in his time? Because if I do that, I'm going to get deliverance in my life. That's what's promised to me. So I believe this is an open door to a miracle. I believe that the praise will do that. I believe when it's from our heart and it's something we sincerely want to do, you open a doorway that causes God to come down and meet you where you are. So are you in a trial? You're going through chastisement? You need help? Well, this is one way to get a right attitude. I mean, it certainly adjusted Jonah. And maybe we need to get a right attitude towards God and start praising Him. And then David, let's look over. You can read all the Psalms, but this goes to Psalms 42. And we're close. Psalms 42. This is neglect. We have neglected this very thing to see that there's a supernatural power here that we have in speaking the Word of God in song, in praise, singing and making a melody in our heart, as the Bible says. So in Psalms chapter 42, we see here that we're apparently there's some oppression and depression going on in man's life. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. So he's admitting that he's down and he's out, but he's also saying this. Why is this going? Why, hope in God. He's talking to himself. Hope in God. Hope is something that brings encouragement, anticipation. It's something that's good that should be in everybody's life. But hope in God and praise Him. Then chapter 43, verse 11 of chapter 42, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. And then the same thing in verse 5 of chapter 43. Why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted? Hope in God. I will praise Him. So there's an answer coming forth here that is saying to us that the thing that we need to do is to begin to praise God and to exercise this faith that God has given us to do that. And so he called out to God and he turned in the right direction and something began to change in his life. You read it all through the Psalms about David. And so do you have a reason to really praise God? I think you do, because you're saved. A salvation to rejoice over. And that's something that we always, I mean, his benefits, Psalms 103, I'll forget not all these benefits. We have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to praise God for. You know, even if you're not doing real well right now and financially, physically, mentally are going, you still have a lot to be thankful for. You really do. And that's what this is all about. And maybe the problem is that God's trying to get your attention because, you know, this is the will of God in everything to give thanks. And maybe God's allowing you to go through this testing period where maybe that's the one thing in your life that's neglected, that you've just set it aside. You really haven't honored God and praised and exalted and sang these songs to Him and worshiped Him like you should. And so you really do have a reason to rejoice because He has saved you and He has done so much for you in the past and delivered you. And so what makes the Christian praise effective against the devil? Well, it's because of your faith. It's because of your faith. That's what makes it effective. Faith exercised. And one way, a simple way of exercising your faith, is getting out of the boat, stepping onto the waters, is with your mouth. A positive confession, singing words of praise and exaltation and, you know, glory to a God who has delivered you and who has saved you and brought you out of the miry clay. It's effective because we trust Him and we put our confidence in Him and we want to obey everything that He's revealed to us. Faith is something that we do. It's what we do everything by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We praise God by faith. We go to sleep by faith. We pray over our meals by faith. Everything we do is in faith. And so is praise. And believe me, Jonah and some of these other people and the hard circumstances they were in, as we read, every one of them had to believe the instruction that God gave them and had to obey it. And obedience is faith. It is exercising their faith. And so a lot of people don't do this because they don't feel basically like praising God. They say, I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like studying. I don't feel like worship. I don't feel like it. You know what you're doing? You're allowing your feelings. You're observing lying vanities. You're allowing your feelings to keep you from approaching God. And that's the devil that's working out against you. And over in the Psalms, Psalms chapter 8, we'll close with this. Psalms chapter 8, this is quoted over in the book of Matthew. But it's an interesting statement that is made here. In Psalms chapter 8, in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. So something stills the enemy and the avenger, which could be the devil. And now Matthew 21 and verse 16, it says this, that out of the mouth of babes is praise perfected. So there's something here, you put the two together, we're saying that praise is the most perfect thing that a man can do to destroy the enemy. And this is really good because you notice here in these Psalms, it says a great deal about his enemies as you read about David. David had enemies. And these enemies would come against him and attacked him over and over again. And he learned the secret of getting into the presence of God, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. And God has ordained that from our lips that we praise Him. And even when a young infant begins to praise the Lord, it gets everybody's attention. And he's crying, we'd say. And that's what He wants us to do, is to cry out to Him. And the Bible shows us clearly that every one of us has an accuser that comes against us. We have an enemy of our soul, the devil. And the one thing that stops him, the one thing that puts him to flight, is when we begin to praise the Lord. And it's our ordained strength that we have. Because within ourselves, we can't do that. So remember, praise is the way to bring God on your side. Remember Psalms 22 that tells us that God's praise causes God to dwell in your presence. God inhabits the praises of His people. Inhabit means dwells. And so when we praise God from our hearts, sincerely motivated, we're setting up a seat of throne-like for God to come into our presence and sit down. I want that, don't you? Every time we meet, we should have these kind of praises in our midst where we find that God is favoring us with His presence, that He will sit down and inhabit and dwell among us, because there's a praise there that is recognized as sincere and honest and true and pure, and it brings His presence into our midst. We need His presence. We really do. It's what brings conviction upon people's lives. It's what delivers people. It's what impresses some people a lot of times when they're around meetings and everything. It's just same old, same old. But boy, when you got the power of God in a meeting, and I'm not talking about people displaying a lot of stuff. I'm talking about the power of God. When the power of God comes in, folks, ain't nothing like it. It's nothing like it. And you know we've experienced it a few times, but we can experience it more because the Bible says we can. And so what I'm going to do is remember what it says in Hebrews 13:15. It's a sacrifice of praise. When I don't feel like it, I've got to learn to do it. The hardest times in my life or your life, we've got to just remember that there's a neglected weapon that is sitting right there, that if we would begin to exercise it and use it, that we would bring God onto our side and cause His presence to be there. And we see from all of these examples, something supernatural will happen. Something good will happen. We will receive deliverance. And the enemy will be backed off. He will not be able to bind us up and to oppress us because we will have the victory that Christ purchased for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage us and continually guide us, anoint us, and speak to us, and remind us, Lord, of Your ways. And give us the grace, Lord, that we would remember that we do sit in heavenly places far above all principality and power with You. And that we can bring the enemy under our feet because You have ordained that from the beginning. And we thank You, Lord, for Your word and for the truth. And Lord, we thank You for the songs that we have that remind us of You, of the victory, of Your goodness, Your kindness, Your grace, and Your love, of Your power. And Lord, we just pray that You would bring them to our memory, that we would be able in our own way, in our own time, to sit back, to meditate on these things, and to praise You for who You are and what You've done, and to give You all the glory and the honor. To the end, we would see our enemies scattered. In Jesus' name.